Answer me like you're blessed. The Lord is good.
All the time.
Hallelujah. Good morning. Now, let's take the declaration of the glory of the Lord over this nation. Last time, we talked about using a particular portion of the Holy Scriptures from the book of Habakkuk. Let's go there again today. We're using the NIV, Habakkuk chapter 3. We'll read from verse 2 to verse 15. Now, remember what I said? Please, this applies in any country you live in. But at this point, those of us who live in this nation, from which I am preaching, which is Nigeria. We are teaching the word from Enugu, Nigeria. I believe this is the word the Lord has given for this season, in which, to borrow another portion of the scriptures, in which the time to favor Zion has come. And so what we are doing is lifting up the name of the Lord and lifting up the word of God over the land. So as you are reading, think of all the troubles in the land. You are lifting up the name of the Lord over them. You are lifting up the work of God. Which word do I use now? The plan of God for the season. You are lifting it over those things. So we're going to read from verse 2 and read all the way to verse 15 in the New International Version. Alright? Alright. 1-2, let's go. Lord, I heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Timan, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand, where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled, and the age-old hills collapsed. But he marches on forever. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your chariots to victory? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by, and deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to toe. With his own spear you pierced his head when his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I want to hear a loud amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
This is what the Lord is doing in this season.
Amen.
He has come out to deliver his people.
Amen.
Therefore, he's crushing the head of the leader of the land of wickedness.
Amen.
With his own spear, he's piercing his head. In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He trampled the sea with his horses, churning the great rivers. Yes, that's what the Lord is doing. He's putting tumult in the camp of wickedness.
Amen.
And he's making the oppressed go free.
Amen.
And we say, thank you, Lord, for that. Let's just take a moment and just say, Father, we thank you because you are walking. Take a moment and just thank him because he's walking. He's walking. He's doing his work. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, we are going into the teaching of the Word of God right now. And as our habit, we activate our spirit by making bold declarations of what God is going to do for us. If you are ready for that, can I hear an amen?
Amen.
All right, everybody, want to let's go now, I declare.
Now I declare.
That the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And I'm being filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, As a result of this, I am walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing Him in all respects. I am bearing fruit in every good work, and I am increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to His word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area. And it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
All right, the Lord is good. Let's take our seats. Let's read from the book of Revelation to start. Revelation. Chapter 2. We are going all the way to verse 17. Just to take a Bible reading. So I'll just jump a few verses and then get to the main verses I would like us to pick from. He said, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and you found them to be false. You have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place. That is, unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now verse 7 is the reason why we read this portion. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Please let me read that portion again. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. What does overcoming mean? It's simple. He gave it to us. He told us, you have to return and do the deeds you did at first, and you must maintain your hatred for the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Why is it overcoming? All right? Oh, of course, it also involves the maintaining works like testing those who call themselves apostles and having perseverance and endurance for my name's sake. These are the good deeds you have. They are very important deeds. But he said, despite all of that, if you don't go back to your first love, then I will be forced to take these actions. So he said, but what does it mean to overcome? To go back to your first love. What does it mean to overcome? To maintain the good deeds of perseverance and endurance for his name's sake and hating the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now, why is he overcoming? Because every time there will be pressure to do the opposite. There's always pressure to abandon good works. Like I was saying the other time, that we are human beings, we tend to backslide. Like I use the word, we always backslide. So we have to keep on. What I was trying to say is that the pressure is always there. So we have to deliberately refuse to backslide. That's the way it works, all right? And it calls that overcoming. But the main thing I want to bring out from there is that he said to him who thus overcomes, that fellow will be granted to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Please bear that in mind. We'll come back to it. Then continue reading in verse 8, to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life says this, I know your tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. He said in verse 10, now I said I'll jump a few verses. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. I'm going to jump this, all right? Just for you to know that this was one church that he had nothing negative to say about. He had no rebuke concerning them. And guess what? They were not rich. Materially speaking, I mean. Did you hear what I said? That was one church that he didn't correct concerning anything. Yet he said their wealth was spiritual. Material, he said to them, I know of your tribulation and your poverty. I was talking about material poverty. He said, when in actual fact, you are rich. That was talking about spiritual wealth. I heard something said by one great man of God. He said, the church can endure anything except prosperity. That they can withstand any trial, any temptation. He said, the only one they've not been able to withstand is prosperity. Let that sink in. Think about it. You know, I said the other time, if you want to kill the church, don't persecute them. If you try it, they only grow stronger. And why? Because persecution will remove the people that don't have the full conviction of faith. And those ones that remain, they are the most dangerous creatures on this earth. They are so dangerous. But if you want to catch the church, give them ease. Give them ease. Give them the best auditorium to use. Give them the auditorium, auditoriums. I wanted to use plural. Give them the best auditoriums to use. Give them the best things. Give them a lot of money. Make them not need to pray. Give them the best health care. Then the church needs to struggle to stay alive. That's just by the way. That's not part of the message. But next one. So the church in Pergamum, you write this. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast my word, that's in verse 13, and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who are holding the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel. Verse 15. So you also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans, which he already told us, which he hates. He said, therefore repent. Now let me slow down here. Therefore repent, or else I'm coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and his new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. Please, before I get into the message, let me just add something, a reminder. We've talked about this here and there on this platform. He said, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to who? Not his own church. For example, if a Pergamum Christian, you must listen to what he says to the church in Ephesus, Thyatira, Sardis, Smyrna, Philadelphia, all seven churches. What that means for all of us, please listen. As a Christian, when you pick this book, look for lessons for your own life. Don't, you know, we have this seven church ages thing. It's not necessary. I'm not saying you're wrong. You may be right. First, let's get some theological facts right. There were real physical churches he was writing to at that time. Some say he refers to church ages. No, he did not refer to church ages. If you wish, you could apply them to ages. It's an application, which may be correct. I'm not saying it's wrong. All right? But there were physical churches there. John knew them. They were there in different geographical areas. So please, if you're a Bible teacher, please get this right. There were seven churches. John was not writing to seven church ages. Do you get my point? But, yes, it is true. There could be application. You know, the spiritual things are like that. Prophetic interpretation is very vast. So it is possible that there are seven church ages. I'm not saying if there is. I'm not saying there is none. I'm just saying that when John wrote this, he actually wrote to churches that he knew. He knew the addresses. He had worshipped there, possibly. Is that okay? If you want to apply it, but go ahead and apply it. That's number one. Number two, what the Spirit was saying is that if you are in this church, each church he writes to must read the letter from the other church. Even though it's not written to you. Because your church may have a problem or a commendation, but there's something else that's applicable to your personal life. So that's why I said he, one person, an individual, man or woman, forget the word, he is generic here for mankind. He that has an ear, let him hear. Let him pay attention what the Spirit has written to all the churches. So whichever age, for those who want to do church age, even they say we're in the age of the Laodicean church, doesn't matter. We have to learn the things he wrote to the Ephesian church. Even if we say the age was long ago, it's still applicable to our individual lives, therefore our collective lives. Because if each one of us will apply some things in our lives, it's going to apply to everybody. I mean, it's going to benefit everybody or affect everybody at the end of the day. That's just the way it works. So each Christian, please settle down, learn what the Holy Spirit says here. It didn't say to the church that overcomes. To him who overcomes. The church has a blessing. He has a warning. But the reward is to each individual. The only thing the churches will get as a group is the preservation of their light. They will remain as an assembly. The other day I heard one prophet talking. He said there was one church he didn't want to go to. He did not want to go to that church. So the pastor kept on pressing him, come. He said, the Holy Spirit said, don't go there. Then one day he went to their city to organize a program. So he told somebody, let's just use Enugu as an example. It's not Enugu, it's not even Nigeria. He now told somebody, all right, get a hall. Organize this meeting. I need to come and teach in your city and give the city the word of the Lord. He said that when they were making preparations, that man who had been asking him to come heard and offered his auditorium to the planning committee, and those ones accepted. So by the time he found out that the program I was organizing is being organized in a church I'm not supposed to go to, it was too late. Make a long story short, he went to Priscilla, what do I do? God said, no problem, go. But when you get there, tell him I'm removing his candlelight. As I'm telling the story. Of course, because he knew what the Lord said. So I preaching, he just closed his eyes and said, look, I will prophesy what I'm supposed to wonder if you like it or not. That to this church, God said, listen, I'm removing your candlestick out of his place. After he left, that host pastor, that man, he came and told the church, a false prophet was here. Well, it doesn't matter. Because shortly after, something happened, I can't remember what. He didn't give us details. And the church went empty. And nobody came there again. The church closed. Just by the way, don't ever react against such a thing. See, you don't need to, I've seen it before. They report a particular man of God. Then he goes around trying his best to defend himself. If you're a pastor, don't ever bother with that. If it's false, it doesn't matter. If it's true, repent. Don't go into image management. It's unnecessary. That's really what kills. That was what almost killed David. That was what ruined his life. Many people don't know how much David suffered for that thing. After his sin, the main problem was that he had to control the news. That was why he killed Uriah. That's just a small aside. I have a simple rule. God is helping me with it. If you say something bad about me, I will check whether it's true or it's false. That is, I won't answer you, by the way. Even if you are right, I won't answer you. If you are wrong, I also won't answer you. But will I think about it? Yes. And in case you are wrong, I won't try to, do you understand, mount a defense. It should be you are wrong, Abby. I don't know whether I get my point. If you are wrong, it means what? You're wrong. So why should I prove to anybody that you are wrong? If somebody comes and says, Pastor Banky snatched my wife, sorry, excuse me, should I answer? It's not worth answering. The truth will speak for itself. But if peradventure it was true, just return his wife, JJ, and convert it to a lie. I don't know whether you're getting my point. Taking a newspaper advert and explaining it's not true what that man said. Elder John should come and meet me and say, okay, why are you answering this man? It's not worth answering. Please, as a pastor, such a thing, just ignore it. if it is false. But if they, like that kind of man now, what he should have gone to do? Don't declare the man a false prophet because you don't like what he said about you. You can only call the man a false prophet if he's preaching wrong doctrines. You should ask him, okay? You said God said he'll close this place. Did you ask him why? Ask the Lord why for us now. Then you go and pray and say, you know, because God changes his mind a lot. In Nineveh, he changed his mind. He was so changing his mind. Do you mind my expression? He was so changing his mind that Balaam refused to deliver the next message. That's why he didn't go to Nineveh. Most of God's pronouncements are warnings. Even when they are judgments, they can still be averted. Most of the time. Usually when they can be averted is when the person has been warned repeatedly. And as a result of recurrent warning, the Bible says that now the judgment is overflowing. Ahab, with all the iniquity his wife, that spoiled a fine name. Remember we're talking about Jezebel? Ruined that name for eternity. With all the iniquity she did. Her father was a massive idol worshiper. She brought it into the household of Ahab and into the whole of Israel. Do you know when the prophet went and told Ahab what God would do to him? He started crying and said, "Lord, sorry now. God sent Elijah." God told the prophet, "Can you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me?" And he forgave him. Except that he did not continue. But what am I talking about? That church closed because the man decided to fight the prophet rather than listen to the words. Next thing, within a few months, there was no church there again. Now you can be talking about the scandal, about the newspaper, about the people. God was the one that removed the candlestick. Now, I just use that to explain what it means to remove the candlestick, all right? But let's go back to the individual responsibility. Please, anytime you read this, take your own lessons. It says, he that has an ear. The lesson actually was really throughout the church, that it throughout all the church ages, the lessons are to individuals. Now, the reward is never to a group. I hope you get my point. It will not happen that those who are from the church in Laodicea, time for a reward in heaven. Never, never. I've said the only thing the church gets is preservation. They can prosper as a group, fine. But the eternal reward is absolutely individual. That's why I said, he that has an ear, let him hear. So if you look at the story, the letter to the Laodiceans, take your personal correction. Because it is he that, not the church that overcomes. Now let's not get back to the issue. Two things I brought out here. One, to him that overcomes, he said, I will give to it, that's verse 7, I will grant to it of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Then go down to verse 17. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone which no one knows but he who receives it. Please let me explain this again. This reward, from what I have explained so far, is it possible for this reward, which church is this? Pergamum, right? Is it possible for the Lord Jesus to give to somebody in Ephesus some of the hidden manna? Thank you. I'm happy you followed me. Is it possible for him to give somebody in Thyatira a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but the one who receives it? But the letter was not to the church in Thyatira, was it? But it was for who has an ear, who pays attention, and who overcomes. The reward was not to the church in Thyatira. Here, Pergamum is to, now listen to what I said earlier. It is not to a particular church age. Good question. Is it possible for a Christian in Philadelphia, United States of today, in 2026, to receive this reward?
Yes.
Why? It is to him who has an ear, who heard and overcame. Is it therefore possible for somebody in Enugu in the year 2026 to overcome and be given the hidden manna. Now, bear what I've said in mind. That's a good introduction to today's message. Hallelujah.
Amen.
In fact, I'm happy the way it started. In fact, you're already blessed. We should be going home now. Let me know. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Therefore, it follows. Now, I keep on saying this. Life is a reward. Life is a gift. It's not what you labor for that life gives you. It's what God considers that he wants to give you, either simply as a gift or as a reward. Which for him, at the end of the day, two of them almost mean the same thing. Almost, I said almost. You're qualified to receive gifts from God. You walk with him until you get to a place where he can reward you. I hope you're getting my point. Remember, we said, what are the four keys to the life of a Christian? Learning, obeying, asking, and receiving. Everything you do is to please God. Your own work is to please God. I hope you're getting my point. Now listen to this. Life is always throwing challenges at us. Don't be angry with the challenges. They are the qualifying exams of God so that he can say to you, you have pleased me, you have overcome. So no point in getting angry. We have already said it, to him what? Overcomes. You don't overcome if there's nothing to come over. Do you care what I'm saying? Nobody sitting there overcomes. Nobody doing nothing overcomes. Life keeps giving you tests, giving you challenges. Either it's God has sent or God has allowed, whichever way you want to explain it. It is based on that you will be promoted. How you react to it. Sometimes we say, why? God says, see, I have told you why now. Why me? Because you are the one that is going to overcome. I met a man of God, you know, we went to pray for Pascory together a few weeks ago. In Sokoto. First time I met him, I told him these stories. Last time I still reminded him. I said, one day I came to their church, was an associate pastor in one church in Lagos. And that the message you preached that day, I've not forgotten till today. Now, for you to understand, that was early 94 or late 93, not later than 94. I told him, you know the title of the message? I said, promotion, the aftermath of temptation. He said, I remember that message. Even he has not forgotten. Now, in case you are listening to this, how many years ago was that? Is that? 32 years, yes. Good, 32 years. As I told him this about 3 weeks ago, he said, I have not forgotten that message. Promotion, the aftermath of temptation. And that's a matter of fact. If God wants to promote you, he sends you a trial. Your promotion is based on how you respond to it. Let me say this again. Many of the things we call justification for what we do wrong, God calls it the temptation we're supposed to overcome. You see what I said? He said, that was the temptation you were supposed to overcome. But you are giving it now as you should understand. God said, no, that was the temptation. Temptations are called temptations. Why? Remember? Because they are tempting. That's the revelation here, right? Temptations are called temptations because they are tempting. Why we call them temptations? That you will find, listen to me. Most people think that temptation is when you have an inordinate push to do something that is wrong. No. What you call a temptation, is something that is very reasonable. Do you get it? You are hungry. Everybody knows the food. Everybody knows you are hungry. We know the power of hunger. The food is not yours. You are getting where I'm going? So, you know, that time, man, I was so hungry. I'm so sorry. That's the point. That hunger was the temptation. The hunger was given to you to see what your threshold for disobedience is. We say it all the time. Esau sold his best right to Jacob. And those who don't know, they keep on thinking that was wicked of Jacob. I said, no. You don't understand.
If for Esau to have considered it something that could be done, to sell a birthright, to sell a birthright for food, the problem was not Jacob, the problem was Esau. You should have valued it so much. That's why I keep on telling people, you understand, I'm sorry to, it just came to my mind. A young woman is in university, or is in a workplace. He said, my lecturer or my boss is asking me to go out with him, to sleep with him for marks or for promotion. Is that something which is, sir, should I slap him or insult his grandfather? Which one of the two do you think is right as a Christian? That's what the question you should ask me. Or, sir, do you have an anointing oil I can pour on his head? So that we will say, you know my favorite quotation there? Thus will Babylon go down and not rise again. If you know, you know. Those are the things we should be discussing. You are getting my point? That for promotion, one girl, they actually, maybe they were joking, or I don't know, but these days now, you don't know what's a joke, what is real. Will you sleep with your boss for promotion? Somebody said, no, I will never do that. Oh. And that one said, no, I won't do it. Only if God tells me to do it. Now, like I said, maybe it was a joke. You know, these days, people interview people and it's all a joke. I don't know. Some things are not, you know, the value you place on some things. He said, you will fail. Will I be the first to fail? No, now. That was not the end of failing. If I don't fail this one, I'll fail another one. You are getting my point? If Esau had placed value, that's the point I'm making. If the young woman had placed value, that's the point I'm making too. Some things are not, it's like, sir, please, I need you to pray for me. What? I insulted an old man. I abused his father, I abused his mother, and I cursed his children. Hey, you did that? Pray for me that God will forgive me. And that's how I say, oh, next time, you know, there are better ways to do it. You can use hot water. You can come, we'll pray for him that he'll cross the road and trailer will jam him. That's the kind of discussion I should be having. Many times what we call an excuse, an explanation, justification. Because you see, that was the temptation. That was what you were supposed to overcome. Not the story you are telling me now. Like we know in Nigeria, and you know this is Nigeria. God says, see, that's the point. I know this is Nigeria. It's why I planted you in Nigeria. So Nigeria will see somebody who is not from Nigeria, but from above, and hopefully they'll have enough examples to copy and know that it doesn't have to be like this. That's the point. That the society around, we have somebody to copy. See, in your life, let me just drop this before we continue the message. One of the assignments God gave you in this life is to be an example for people to follow. That's what it means when they say, let your light shine. Men are in what? Darkness. They don't have illumination. They don't know what... See, let me explain. Their problem is that they are hopelessly confused. There are problems that they are confused. Do you understand? They don't have light. So where is their light? You and me. So if because of the pressure around, you do the same things they are doing, you have condemned them to further darkness. That's why Jesus said, if you, the light that is inside you is darkness, how great is that darkness? That is, if I'm a Christian, I walk in a place, everybody's misbehaving. God said, there's no problem. They are in darkness. So you go there and behave properly. He said, if you too copy them, then that place is now in what? Utter darkness. And listen to me, then I will come destroy them and you. Because you are the light I planted there. See, let me explain to you, suffering, that is where suffering is part of Christianity. I know what I'm saying. Because in a place like, yearly, what is the problem? Money is not enough. So everybody sits down. You know the way it is, most civil service offices. I was talking to one woman the other day. She went to one particular, let me not mention their name because we are streaming, a government agency
in this our city needs something done. She was coming that the government is it fee is now so high. He said that's not the only problem. That because the way our state runs now, the governor has integrated everything so that the way some boys used to corner some things, they can't corner them anymore. So they now demand, after you pay the government fees, this other one, cash, we want it. Otherwise, your paper is not moving. And these are authorizations required to move her life forward. Now, let me tell you what such justification, that's very common in civil service, you know. These are the things we are dealing with in this nation. Justification is usually how much are they paying me? That's usually the issue. Your salary is small, school fees high, transportation cost high. So the justification, do you know? I don't believe right now in this nation, that you have, okay, let me not give proportions in case I'm mistaken. Do you know, as of today, most Christians don't believe that there is something wrong with taking bribes, demanding gratification before they do their work, as long as they pay tithes and they give offerings. There's another one many people do. Please. Let me drop this one. It's not part of the message, but the other day I was at the airport. I was traveling. Now, I see, you know, in myself, if you wake me up in my dream and say, what do I see myself like? Yeah? I see myself really. Now, I'm not saying the vision of my future. I mean, like, the image of myself I have is of a young man that's still struggling. Did you get my point? I still think of myself in my heart as if the way I was like 30 years ago. Okay, no, let's say 20 years ago. That's what I still think in my head. So when people see me sometimes, the way they relate with me, it'd be shocking to me. I didn't know that people now look at me, especially with my weird white beard and age and everything. They say, man, see Egbon. You know, this now the, you know, high rollers, Agbabola, you know, stuff like that. I thought I was just a... Do you follow what I'm saying? It's recent times I'm now understanding. That okay, that's their problem. But in my mind, I'm just a child of God. Do you get what I'm saying? And I like it like that. I will continue thinking like that, lest I be puffed off more than I should be. Is it good? Yeah. Now, you see where I'm going? So I got to the airport the other day I was traveling. I think they've cautioned our people here to behave themselves, so I don't get as much of it. So one woman just came close to me. Just staff, official, in uniform. Just come close. Ah, sir. Good morning, sir. Bless me now. I looked at her, I said, the Lord will bless you. And I continued walking. Because it's the way she moved, you know. I just, this woman, at the time I thought about it, I said, I must look to her like one very well-to-do man, because you don't grow beards like mine because you are old or you are, you know, you have, God has to have prospered you. Do you get my point? I don't have gray beards. I have white beards. One day I sat down with one brother, also a minister, who was somewhere. He said, sir, how do you treat your beards? I said, nothing. I just wash them when I have my bath. He said, people pay thousands to have their beards look like this. I said, it's a blessing. When you're blessed, things just happen. He said, what do you use? I said, nothing. I just have a bath. That's all. And looking like this, I said, oh boy, when God has blessed you, what else will you do? I looked at that woman that day. I wanted to go back and tell her. If I told her, next time somebody does that to me, I will look and say, madam, you're a beautiful woman. Don't do this. And I'll walk on. You can't be a beggar. You're at work. That's where I'm going. This demand for gratification is so unchristian. Stop eyeing people's pockets looking for... You're at work. You're wearing a uniform. I don't care how rich I look. Don't come to me looking for anything. Don't. If you're a Christian, I'm teaching you something. There's one scripture many people don't know. Be content with your wages. It's a commandment. Be content with your wages is a commandment. If you work in an office, that's it. End your income and go. If it's not enough, pray. Don't cut corners.
Stop looking at a client with a, you know what they call jukokoro? I hope we all know it.
Yes.
Tirogo eyes. Like one day I was walking somewhere. We bought some things at the end of the day. The things were bought on my honor. The person who was supplying said, if you tell me you guys will pay, I will supply you. Trusting you will pay. I said, I tell you, we will pay. Now that we will pay, first a lot of money. And when we finally paid, it was months later. I worked hard to make sure that money came out. When the man who finally disbursed the money said, ah, everything's been done now, the ball is now in their court. I said, which court? Which ball? You pay them their money. Which ball is in their court? The ball they have to play is to collect their money and spend it. I looked at the man. In fact, that day, he happened to have given, it was years ago, it was cash. So, come to the, I said, look at the money. I just took the money from him and turned, while in his presence, I called somebody else, gave him the account details of the people. Now, you go to the bank, lodge this money in for me now. Let him know that the ball didn't pass through my court. I've told this story before. I was giving somebody a job, the same place. I offered him a certain amount, he refused. Ah. I'm only paying this much because it's urgent. If it's normal, I will get almost half of this. Get somebody else to do it for me. He refused. It was as he was stepping out, something hit me. It was about to step out of my office. I just said, you don't have to give me anything, you know. He turned around. Ah, you're serious? Oh, I said, was that a problem? I said, no. You don't need to give me a dime. It's okay. Pay then. I'll do it. Because, you know, I was writing that. I felt this money is so fair. In fact, it was generous. Why was he not accepting? He had worked in the amount he would give me. And it was huge. So that was what he was. That's what he argued. So I just said, you don't have to give me money. I hope you know. That's when he said, which one is your church? No, I'm telling you, he asked me, which one is your church? Oh. I said, it's not about church. I'm a Christian. Yes, guilty as charged. Yeah, I'm a Christian. But it's not about this denomination I attend. This is the right thing. He now told me later, in fact, the first time he came, he said, I used to work in Nitel. He told me. I don't know whether that was before then or after that when we're now talking. He said, oh, guy, I used to work in Nitel. That I don't do government jobs. Because of his experience in Nitel. That's why I told him that, don't worry. This one, I'm not passing your paper through anything. I will personally ensure you are paid. That's when he accepted to do the job. But we're not arguing on the money. You remember I used to work in where? He knew what he would have had to do. There's another story I shared here along the line. The same time period. One day, one young lady called me. We worked on the same, we had been on the committee together. It was my procurement officer, actually. So, she called me. Hey, Doc, where are you? I was like, no, I'm not around now. I need to see you. So in my mind, it was work issue. What is so urgent that there was a bit of urgency in her voice? Okay. Finally, I was in the office. I told her, okay, I'm around now. So she came. And you didn't tell us. Ah. What didn't I tell you? He said, you didn't tell us. Tell you what now? That she went to Oka. She saw a book a friend of hers was reading. The book is titled, I think, is it Either by Faith Acquire Life, one of those books. Either by Faith Acquire Life, or one of that series. And then she asked her friend, can I read it? That one said, no, this book is special to me. After the bantering up and down for a while, okay, she promised to return it. She took the book and turned it over. She knew me as Dr. Olishino. The cover of the book is Pastor Banky. She didn't know who Pastor Banky was. All right? Then she turned the back and saw me smiling smwe-mwe there. Maybe that's when she now opened the book and I saw the details and I saw my name. Yeah. That was when she started calling me. Where are you? Where are you? There was nothing more urgent that she wanted to tell me that I saw you. It's a statement she made after. She was in my office. She looked at me and said, no wonder you are different. That's how I'm going. She said, no wonder you are different. She didn't tell me more than that. I had to be working out what was different. I chaired the committee. She was my procurement officer. And she was a young, pretty lady. So you can work out all the things I was working out to. Procurement committee. I was chairperson. She was my officer. And she's a young, pretty, unmarried woman. So just work out everything. I don't know where you will start from, where you will end, but just continue working. Because she didn't tell me anything. All she said is, no wonder you are different. When you finish working it out, you tell me after. But let me sit in the area of money. Let me just sit on that. That's half of it, I believe. There is never, no supplier ever went and said, chairman said, for what now? I fought for the best bid like it was my money. I don't need your money. It's a commandment of scripture. Do you know? There's one of our brothers. He's late now. He used to be in this city. That's why I met him. He was a businessman. He said that he used to do government contracts and stuff. He said there was one woman. Now, you don't know the church I want to talk about. In fact, there are many churches. He said, Pastor Bank, if you see, she wear turban. One strand of hair does not show. Makeup, zero. Jewelry, zero. But kickback, complete. See, let me tell you, I was quoting for you earlier. That woman said the church can stand anything except prosperity. Yeah, I was listening to a woman preach. I was quoting somebody. Quote one of these big men, these saints. He said the church can stand anything apart from prosperity. He didn't say that was the hardest thing. He said, no, that one, they have never withstood it. No, we're talking yesterday night here. That, see, the love of money, you must fight it. He said, be content with your wages. Because every day in life, your soul, your destiny is being bargained for. Don't forget that. I'm saying Christians, don't even look. See, let me explain. Don't look forward to customers dashing you money. You work in a place. Don't look forward to it. Don't stylishly, okay, here they go. Of course he's going. Not, you know, as if he forgot something. What did he forget? To give you a tip. For what? We must never, Christians, see, we have rules. You know why I'm saying so? There's one I've been saying here again and again. I'll keep saying until maybe enough politicians, Christians, who are, see, being a politician is not a sin. There's corruption in every aspect of society. No insult meant, there are corrupt pastors. So don't say, pastoring is dirty. Half of those who call themselves pastors in Nigeria, actually more than half, but let's just say half. They are not born again or they are not called. As of today. My change next year, but 226, that's my estimate. Will I say a young man shouldn't go into become a pastor? He should not become a pastor because it's a dirty game. In fact, I saw one of our brothers, he posted, you know, you write the book, you forget that you're the one that wrote the book. There are things I see in the books I wrote. I said, I don't want to argue that. I didn't write that. I said, one day I went to a church. They compiled the scripts I prepared. I said, are you sure I'm the one? They said, you are the one. I said, no. I didn't know this much when I was here. One of our brothers posted something. I would have said, wow, this is serious. Until he said that, he now put the link of the book where they can go and read the rest of it. And a book where I write. It's a book I wrote. I was shocked. It's in the book, So Who Pay for This? I explained there, listen to this, that because of my natural training, I know what doctors and nurses do to, with their equipment and their hands, that with you take a lesson in hand washing, how to wash your hand. There are manuals and procedure guidelines on how you wash your hand. That when a surgeon wants to operate, that one. Now, they are going to wear sterile gloves, though. But the procedure for washing a hand, before you go to where the sterile gloves are kept, that one enough will make your hand almost sterile. With a brush, you wash from the tip upwards, down the nails. You don't have long nails anyway. The short one you have, use. And you rinse it under running water, and you do that 3 times. And on top of those hands, you will wear gloves. There's a way you wear the sterile gown that's coming out of the autoclave. They cook that thing with high-pressure steam, cloth. The other ones are not cloth, they are steel. They use heat to glow them red. I said, why? If you see, when they check where pharmacies manufacture drugs, you don't want a drop of anything, bacteria, getting inside there for what? And they are dealing with perishable things. So in that book I wrote, I said, how much more should ministers of the word deal with the word of God when they want to handle it? They should autoclave their heart. Yeah, you put your heart in a spiritual autoclave. Hot iron must touch your lips. Coal from his altar must touch your lips. You understand? You make sure your heart is pure before you handle the word of God, because it's the word of life. If this one is corrupted, then there's no hope. Do you know people corrupt it because of money? That's where I'm going. So, doctors have more respect for their equipment. Nurses have more respect for their equipment than many pastors have for the word of God. No, that's upside down. That's absolutely upside down. That's a small aside. Please, if you're a minister of the word, be careful. Back to what I was saying. That's just a small aside. There are corrupt pastors. Doesn't mean we now won't become pastors. No, Sammy. Therefore, the fact that there are corrupt politicians and government appointees does not mean Christians will not take that job. That's the point I'm making. One day, one man in my office, I was just joking. I said, I think I'm going to join this party. We just mentioned, he said, no, no, no. I said, it was the way he revolted. I said, what is the no, no inside it? I expect to hear something like, no, no, you're a minister. I want you to be neutral. Said, okay, then I will say, okay, I was just joking. He said, no, you know, politics is very dirty. I said, so who will clean it? You are saying all the clean people shouldn't go near there because it is dirty. And dirty or not, the people that go there, they will make the laws. You take a place like United States, you know, what other countries call constitutional court? We call it Supreme Court. United States call it Supreme Court. Is that okay? You've seen it. A lot of their ruling is pure personal conviction based on their religious leaning. Are you getting my point? And those people are appointed by politicians. Yeah. Let's take United States, where they publish everything they do. You will know, is that this liberal judge, Obama judge, this one was appointed by Joe Biden. This one, our current guy, Donald Trump. One way by which God corrected many things in that country, it was that he made Donald Trump their president. And they gave him, the man that's appointed how many judges now? Is it 3? Yes. Yeah, he's done 3. He's now still the conservative majority. And they hold the office for life. So for a long time, the Christians are breathing easy. One last we hear that somebody was sued because he refused to make a cake for 2 men who want to marry each other against the will of God. Under Obama, they were suing themselves. They were suing the Christians all the time. It's one reason why I didn't like their only black, so-called black president. That guy is not a black president. He's a half-white president. All right, let's just call the spade a spade. Let's not deceive ourselves. He's half-black, all right? I believe that, anyway, let's leave that side. I don't want to go there. He pushed so much of this agenda that, and it's humanism. See, it's Satan worship. At the end of the day, devil worship. That's all it is. The point I'm making is that he appointed Supreme Court justices. It's God that just saved that country. Because one man died, one of their conservative judges. And the conservatives refused to have him replaced because Obama was leaving office. So God now, they said, no, Allah, when Clinton comes, we'll replace the person. God did a one sharp one. To everybody's shock, Hillary Clinton lost that election and Donald Trump won that first time. That gave the Christians some breathing space. Why am I saying all of this? So for you to say politics is dirty is very funny. It's not dirty. If it's played by dirty people, it's a dirty game. Should Christians join political parties in this country we are in today? My answer is a very, very big yes. All right? Please, all of you join. There's nothing... Being a political party does not mean you are going to run for office. But join. There's nothing wrong with that. I encourage it. Number two, if you are there, run for office. Running for office doesn't mean you will win, right? But at least the form you can pay for, if it's councillor, they say the form is 5,000. You can pay for that one. Go and pay. You see, God works wonders, though. He works wonders, though. I don't want to sit down here and be talking about wonders he has worked while I watched. David, they are still killing Goliath politically. See, politically, Davids are killing Goliath every day. Don't be deceived. Don't say, hey, it's only these big men, these rich people. Stop talking nonsense. The power belongs to who? Go with your own righteousness. That's what we are saying. You know what he said to Gideon? Go in this your might. When David went against Goliath, he went in this his might. They tried to give him Saul's might. He said, no, I never used this kind of might. Go in this your might. He was a young boy, but he was good with throwing stones. So good. So for example, you want to run for political office. You don't have money. You can't dash anybody anything. You can't give rice. I hope you know. Everybody, one of our brothers is very, in fact, he's holding big office now in the legal profession. They told him that he should call the lawyers. You call them together in the restaurant, come and declare. They could eat. He said, they are eating. You should come and pay because I want to hold office. But when God wanted to make him, do you understand? The only person that decided to run against him was somebody nobody liked. Say, you go and sit down. So without him trying, everybody went to his side and voted for him. If he didn't contest, what would have happened? Are you getting my point? So people say, I don't have money. I didn't say, go in this your cash. What did I say? Might. You can pray, can't you?
Yes.
No, this is another one. You can talk. Some people, they can talk. By the time they finish talking, even their opponents more than we vote for them. Because that is the might you have. That's the one you have. Go in this your mind. Say, I don't have money. I can't give anybody money. But one thing I can do, I can talk. I'm good with social media. Get your guys. All right? Okay. Many of people voting in your area, they are not on social media. Print, what do you call it? Flyer. And then you know you're a Christian, have you? Hold prayer meeting. You know people like prayer meetings. Come to the locality. Say, we're having an all-night prayer today. Our candidate, Brother Steve, is going to be speaking. All right? We have come again. Father, we have come again. Holy Ghost, come and take control. Hallelujah. Begin to bless them. It shall be well with our community. Amen. The other guy that came to give out money, they go, look, money, prayer. Bro. We'll take your money, but we're not voting for you. They'll put the money in their pocket. Say, this one that can pray. I say, no. He's praying for us. He has cast out all the demons in the neighborhood. He has not even entered office. What if he enters? The witches will die. God will make them hear a rumor. They will vote. I know what I'm telling you. There's one man I heard of. This was, you know, high level, governor, stuff like that. They were running for political, for governor. The sitting governor wanted somebody. He spent money. Those days of delegates, PDP delegates, he spent money. He had millions of dollars ready. He was handing out to the delegates. From what we're told, he will make them take an oath. They'll give them an envelope containing $5,000, stuff like that. They all queued up, took the oath, collected their money. Then suddenly told themselves that, it's not my money. Why should the oath work against me? They voted for his opponent. What I'm telling you is fact. It's not, I know people inside. All the money is spent. One of the things that taught me to stop talking too much, well, not, let me say too much, to be more careful, was there's one particular man, not too far from us, he spent money. Oh, a lot. And somebody sat in his office in Lagos. He said, man will not win. They said, why? He said, the prophet said he will never win. So I said, which prophet? He said, Ogana, are you talking? I said, me? When? He told me something I was saying one time, and I said this. I said, I did. He confidently told his people in the office, said, that man is not going to win this election. He said, because the prophet said he's not going to win. Meanwhile, the man had spent money, bought everything. Looked like he was going to win. Me, I didn't even know I said that. So I was not afraid, like, hey, what I said would not come to. No, I didn't know. I was just. It was when the man lost colossally. You know, this kind of loss that's so heavy that by the time they finished losing, they couldn't find the remnants of the loss. Everything, do you know, it was so terrible. That's when that brother now told me that, I told my people in my office that, no way, that guy is not going anywhere. Why? He said, but you said he will not go anywhere. I said, me, I said so. I'm using this to let you understand that the power belongs to who?
God.
Good. It belongs to God. Turn to your neighbor. Preach with me today. Say, go.
Go.
In this your might.
In this your might.
That's what a lot of people are not doing. They've scared you with other gods. Scared you with money. That is, those who have money you don't have. So you are afraid. Please turn to that neighbor again. You preach with me today. Say, go in this your might.
Go in this your might.
That's it. I heard a message yesterday which is so powerful. It's a small aside again. Let me just go there. Also the same thing about this, go in this your might. So there's one young man. He had done drugs all his life. And drugs don't only affect your health, they affect your mind. So his mind had been scattered. Could not do anything for himself. Just taking drugs. So one day they preached to him, he gave his life to Christ. He was marvelously delivered from the power of drugs. He said that his mind was still not working. And God decided to help him. Of course, God was going to help him. He has given his life to Christ. So one of those ministers took him in and decided to help him build. And he made a statement to him. So he gave him a job in his own company. And said, this is how you do. The only thing the young man knew was how to pray a short prayer. Jesus, help me. So any job they give you to do in the office, just pray. Jesus, help me. He said, then do your best. Now, did you catch that?
Yes.
He said, pray. Jesus, help me. Then do your best. Do you know, in a short while, after some time, that young man was getting better by the day. Suddenly, he said, this was in Germany. He said, the young man felt that, he said, Germans like a lot of formal training and education and all that. So the young man said, look, let him go and get some training so he can work better. So he went and met the man that said, please, I need to resign the job so I can get some training. The man said, resign? He said, no, you can't resign. That in this whole company, you are the only person I trust. He said, stay here. I will train you to take over. Big company. The man said, no, stay. I will personally train you to take over from me. A man whose mind was fouled up, but he taught him a short prayer. Say, Jesus, help me. Said, then go and do your best. So please don't let anybody scare you in Nigeria. Politics is a money game. I know. We talk about it all the time. I know how much money they spend. So what do? You go in your own mind. God said, watch it. You are using money. You will see what I will do. I don't want to sit down. I could have been telling you stories. This is how our God is too much. He will just make a rich man look poor. Say, this is your money. What has it done for you now? There are many ways he does it. But let me not sit. I don't want to sit down. Let me just summarize. Tell your neighbor again one more time. Go. In this your might.
In this your might.
Now let me tell you something. Never be afraid. God judges Christians who decide to be afraid. I want to run for political office. Then you get there, you see one man that drives up in a Rolls Royce to come and pick his form. While your friend dropped you in his Corolla. Not your own. He dropped you in the party office. So when you finish, call me, I'll come and pick you. Then after you finish, after 1 hour, he drives. Oh, the money for the form. You will gather it. You know what I'm saying? Like, you gather a committee of friends to buy form. You never even start the election. Committee of friends, they're already working. Please still preach for your neighbor, to your neighbor for me. Say, go. In this your might. Tell the person,
somebody is following you.
Yeah. That's it. You know, when you want to annoy the Lord, you get to that place, say, I came to collect this particular form for this office. And that man now walks in. Hey, is my form ready? For the same office. You look at his car, and then you call your friend and say, I'm done. Come and pick me. God say, you will not sleep. I will remove sleep from your eyes. I will make you cry. Next 1 week, you'll be there repenting. Lord, please, I need to sleep. Go and collect the form. You know, he warned Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Let me tell you, God hates the fear of man. Why didn't you say what I told you to say? I was afraid of what they would think. Oh, and it didn't matter to you what I would think. What insult? This happened to me a few times in my life. You tell somebody, do something. Say, God, you didn't want to offend that person. I said, well, you didn't mind offending me. I hope you're getting my point.
Yes, sir.
Don't ever, see, let me tell you. Do you know, remember the talent? The minas? There was one guy who buried his own. You know the sin he committed? He didn't try. The one that made 10, didn't say, Lord, I have made 10 more minas. What did he say? Who can tell you what he said? What he said? Your mina has made 10 more. It's not my own. If that one had planted that mina in that place where God expected him to plant it, the least he would have done is brought 2 back. He said, your mina has made 10 more. It's not my labor has produced 10 more. It's your mina that works. The problem that guy had was that he didn't try. Master said, where's my money? He said, I buried it somewhere. It's that bearing that was the problem. If he had come to the Lord, say, where's my money? Lord, now this will not have happened, but let's just assume it happened. I'm sorry, I don't have it. What happened? I invested in this. We're planting this corn field. Then there was a tornado. Removed all the corn. So we lost the harvest. You know what the Lord will have done? We'll have said, okay, Lord, we'll go and see that. You won't be in charge of any cities, but there's no punishment. You know why? He tried. Kadri Kumar was reputed to have said something. He used to say it a lot. That the last day when he meets the Lord Jesus Christ, you understand? And he said, Lord, that is just one thing he wants to tell the Lord. I tried. I mean, I've done everything well. But dear Lord, I tried. Many of us are not trying. A lot of people like comfortable places where there's no pressure, there's no risk. That's why, you see, as a Christian, you must take the risk. You see, the fear of death is the number one thing that keeps Christians back. The fear of death. What if I fail? What if I fail? Let me tell you about failing. It's not a problem. God is not testing who failed, who succeeded. It's who did not try. So, having tried is success in itself. Did you catch my point? But refusing to try, that's where the problem is. You know, besides all of this, talking about politics, right? Of course, they're applicable in different areas of life, but talking about politics, let's get back to politics. It is right for a Christian to aspire to political office. It's very correct. There's nothing wrong with it. What if I don't have the money? We've already explained that. Go in what? This is your mind. If you lose, you lost. You go back home. And say to the Lord, I tried. But no, amongst us listening to me today, you will see the Lord do wonders.
Amen.
Let me tell you something. How did David become king? Who can tell me? Okay, let's not waste time. Number one, he was anointed. Number two, he was busy working. Number three, God began to open opportunities for him to show himself, so to speak. Goliath came. He responded by the Spirit of God. We know the rest of the story. But that's number two. So first, he was anointed. All of this is number two. Number three, let me tell you. Most of the wars that David fought, he was not the one that fought them. It was his men. Are you getting my point? How did he get those men? They first started, their first relatives. You know, it was first his brethren that they heard that they had been anointed. Those boys were bad, but there's not much they were doing around. You know what I'm talking about. There were three of them. Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. They were David's nephews. Nephews, right? Yes. Son of his sister. Sons of his sister. They were David's nephews. So, I just assume that they didn't have work. They just hang around, bro, now. Bro, what's happening? Say, man, we have to go here. They followed. As they were following, the spirit on David was spreading on them. Those guys became tough warriors. My God, Joab was a severe warrior. Can I use that expression? There are people in Israel you'll be afraid of. Joab, Abishai, and Abner. Abner. And Abner was so bad, he killed Asahel without looking. Are you getting my point? Those guys were there. All right? Abner was with Saul's household, so let's leave Abner out. But go and read, I think, 1 Chronicles chapter 11, right? Is it 11? Okay. When you see those people that came to David. And the Bible says one thing. Let's read it. It's very important. It's just one verse I want to read there. This is so important. Please, I will get back to the message I'm trying to preach. Okay, verse 10. 1 Chronicles chapter 11, right? For time's sake, I won't read it, okay? But please, go back and read from the beginning of that verse, of that chapter, all right? You will see all kinds of people that gathered. In verse 10, the Bible says, now these are the heads of the mighty men whom David had, who gave him strong support in his kingdom, together with all Israel, to make him king, according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. And then you continue reading, you read the rest of them. The point I'm making is that these men were tough. If you go to verse 15, they will tell you the story about the ones that went to fetch water for David to quench his thirst. I don't know whether you get the point. David just said something. He said, Kai, they was drinking water. I said, water, no. Ah. Kai, I wish somebody would just give me water. That one from that well. That well, they had it. The boys just look at themselves. So they just went out. Guys, Oga won't drink water. Now, this is, let me explain. David wanted to drink water. You get my point? You fight to go and get water. Then you fight to leave to go and deliver the water. It was, no, somebody, it wasn't a joke. It was so bad. David said, what? He refused to drink the water. He poured the water away. Two reasons he poured the water away, in my opinion. First one, he stated it. He said, this water is too precious. It's the lives of these men. I can't drink it. So he poured it away. Second, you won't do it again. The next time, you won't do that kind of thing. He said, okay, we'll pour it away. But the lesson there was that these men gave their whole heart to support the king. To support David that had been anointed as by God to be king. See, God is still sending help till today. Why is nobody saying amen?
Amen.
Okay, let me say it the way you say amen. God will still send you help today.
Amen.
There are things you want to do in life. You see, people like to worry too much. Because this work has been shared. It's been shared. It is not the person I gave the anointing, that I gave the ability to be fighting all the wars. I send men to him. I hope you're getting my point. Yes. I send men to go and help him. In the same manner, it is not the person that I give the intelligence, that I give the money to start that business. I could name companies in Nigeria, just want to, because we are streaming these things, all right? I know some of their stories. This man had this idea. What did he do? He sat down, sold the idea to people, and he held half of the company. Men who had power, who had strength, who had connection, provided all of that to birth the idea. At the end of the day, the company is big, is massive, is worth billions of dollars today, and they hold a huge chunk of it. All they went there was with an idea. Why are you running away? Do you know God has sent help? Help all over the place to help. Do you hear what I said? What did I say? To help you. He said, sometimes there's some men, the other day, one man of God called me, said, Pastor Bang, you see wahala. No, it's a very funny wahala. That some men want to come to Nigeria to support education. They have nothing to do with money. Do you know how much money the two of them held? $350 million. Did you hear what I said? This man was telling me, he said he was talking to them. And they just relaxed. They're abroad, all right? They're not Nigerians. They just had something to do, so he was there. You know, they were just talking. They're talking about what Nigeria needs. I can't give you the whole gist. And they are Christians. So the problem was like, Pastor Barry, how do we do this? That they insist it has to be this particular denomination. He said, can I go for baptism in that denomination? Because he was like, what? They are old men. They have nothing else to do with money. We're laughing about, but forget, we're laughing here, but it's real. You talk to the men. They're old men. So we're just asking me, what should they do? I don't know what you are going to do. They've given their condition. And you are not, So I said, okay, go and meet the big men then explain these things to them. So let me not sit on that matter. What I want to sit on is the fact that they are willing, they are not planning to come. They are going to give. And it's $350 million US dollars. He said, I call a bird of prey from the east. And the man of my purpose from a distant country. See, on this earth, help is available. But God forbids you going to look for it. He forbids, that is, you don't go. Stay where I kept you. Stay there. Please, I don't have time to read all of this. You have seen, this man came to David while he was in Hebron. People, see, they came from the household that is a clan of Saul. While Saul was still king, they came to support David. The Bible said, until they gathered around him a great army. Let's read it. Like the army of God. Where is it? Yes, I found it. It's chapter 12. All right? He kept on listing them. From Manasseh, men also came, defected to David. All of those people, I don't want to read it. Verse 21. They helped David against the band of raiders, for they were almighty men of valor and were captains in the army. For day by day, men came to David to help him until there was a great army, like the army of God. Until there was a great army, like the army of God. Did you notice that? Please, I'm being tempted, but I don't want to read it. You can continue reading. This whole of this portion, all the way down, is how, look at verse 38. He said, all this, he mentions some people, being men of war who could draw up in battle formation, came to Hebron with a perfect heart to make David king all over Israel. And all the rest also of Israel were of one mind to make David king. When God wants to lift a Christian to a position, he gathers the help by himself. It's not you that gather the help. He gathers the help by himself. Christians, bear this in mind. That's why you should not be afraid of politics. You shouldn't be. You can't compete with the money bags. God said, have you seen the size of my bag? I don't even keep money inside. I keep men inside. And I deploy the men in different areas. Some of them with money. Some of them with wisdom. Some of them with connections. All kinds of things. To make this my David king. The problem with a lot of Christians, they think that they are the ones that will struggle. This Christian, I've said it before, Christian's life is not about struggle. It's about learning. Let's go back again. You learn. You obey. You ask. And you receive. Now, part of this, the receiving process, what we are talking about. After you have asked and asked and asked, you stayed in your house. You don't go out. God said, what am I supposed to do? I hope you're getting my point.
Yes, sir.
Let me say it again. That servant that was punished, he was not punished because he didn't get multiplication of his minas. His punishment was that he did not try. What's used to annoy God about the people of Israel is that they run when they see challenges. They don't remember that God is with them. And as a Christian, this is not hard. Of course, you pray. You see, let me tell you something. Just bear this in mind that the worst that will happen is that it won't work. If you're a business person, let me tell you something. There was one that Robert Kiyosaki said, I quote that in all the time. He said, I've never seen a rich man that has not lost money. He said, but I've seen many poor people that have never lost a dime. He said, there's no rich man I've seen that won't have a story to tell you of how he lost money. So, but there are many poor people, they've never lost anything. But they're still poor. They're still poor. But they've never lost money. So I tell Christians, this is what you do. Do your due diligence. If it's business, do the best you can. Don't make rash decisions. Don't be impulsive. That's the word. Don't be impulsive. Have the best intention. Decide to do what is right. And if everything fits, as far as you understand, having prayed, invest your money. The worst that will happen is that you will lose money. You know, let me tell you, you won't die. All you will do is what? Lose money. And losing money is part of learning. You will learn something along the way. There's no businessman on this earth, no businesswoman on this earth that did not become successful through a number of things, one of them being the turning of the tides. No matter how well you do, if things go bad, they just go bad. There's nothing you can do. I don't know whether you're getting my point. That is, let me give an example. Donald Trump told a story in his book, Heart of the Deal. I know I went to all of this, we'll get back there. I'm just saying many things. He said that they changed a law, either in New York or in the US. Just the law on real estate, just law on taxes. Suddenly he was owing $2 billion. Do you get my point? He was doing normal business. Everything was okay. Then they just changed the law. Things went bad. He didn't do anything differently. Now, I don't know whether he's the one that said it or somebody else, but all he needed to do that period was survive. He just managed to survive. All right? Then one day, they sat down, realized that what they were doing was not right. They changed the rules again. Then suddenly he was buoyant. He didn't do anything differently. He just made sure he survived. Talking to a man one day, he was a very big real estate in Abuja, very big place. One day he was talking to me, we're gisting. He said that when he wanted to open the place, big place, he invited a head of state to come and share it. He may not come, but at least you send somebody. He said, man of God, I chartered plane to bring people. It was going to be a grand occasion. Then in the political sphere in Nigeria, overnight, something went bad. Nothing that had to do with business. It was pure politics, power. Suddenly, that head of state became somebody nobody in Nigeria wanted to relate with. So it now became a bad name for him to invite. He said deposit, he had to cancel the event. The country was hot. Deposit had planned for planes that would bring his friends, lost. He said that he sank so deep that the loans he had on him, he said, I was selling property to, he said, I will take a loan from a finance house, you know, those finance banks with very high interest rate to pay a regular bank, thereby digging himself deeper. He said, because I never default on my loans. To pay those ones back, he'll be liquidating properties, selling. He did nothing wrong. One thing just happened in the country. One change that had nothing to do with business happened. He said that one, he was desperate. Now, let's see what now happened. Then one day, he managed to survive that period. All his investment, idle. One day, another government came and said, everybody, civil servant, move to Abuja. Things began to pick up for him. Then Obasanjo came into power and said, I need to clean up this Abuja. Find me a crazy man. That's what he said. And that one came in and said, find me some bulldozers. And went around town bulldozing anything that's not the master plan. Suddenly, the people, he was amongst those on the master plan. His property was safe. All the other people pulling down buildings, rearranging the city. Roads were opening. He said, then suddenly, the price of his property that had been lying idle for a long time began to go up. People were begging him for space. He said, say, man of God, I have some very powerful customers. He said, he counted the number of banks that his customers. He said, see. He said, I kept on increasing my rent and they were all paying. How did that thing become buoyant again? Something else changed. He didn't do anything differently. So if this life you think you want to plot, until you plot your way into success, frustration is going to kill you. I know what I'm telling you. This life, everybody needs favor. And the number one place we get favor from is where? On our knees. Jabez prayed a very simple prayer. He said, oh, that you will bless me indeed. Brethren, let me give you 30 seconds. Ask God to bless you. Lads, you know that it's not your struggle. You've gone here and there. You've put in your effort. Just say, Lord, bless me indeed. It's not your effort. You have to make an effort. We said so. You have to make an effort. But the real key is when God pours the blessing. It's not the effort. It's when God pours the blessing. Say, oh Lord, bless me indeed. Bless the work of my hands. Say to him, bless the works of my hands. Say, Lord, open doors for me. Send me help. Help I'm not thinking of. Help I'm not planning for. Say, Lord, send me help. Just take a few more seconds and say that to the Lord. This prayer is a way of you recognizing that my help comes from the Lord. My favor comes from the Lord. He said, from there, God commanded the blessing. That's what you're just saying. Say, Lord, show me favor. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. Let me continue preaching. Now, having said that, you know, went all of this, trying to explain to people that if it's politics, don't be afraid. Are you getting my point? Yes, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. But make up your mind, whatever you do in this life, it must be done in righteousness. Now let me not get back. You know, I said, I know where I was. Let's not get back there. Remember, we're talking about being light. That this world is in darkness. I gave the example of the young woman who told me, no wonder you are different. You understand? That's what I was saying. Now, this is the assignment I'm giving you by the Spirit of God today. Just go there and be different. That's all. God is not saying do anything. You see, somebody said something, that there's so much darkness on this earth that it's so easy to shine. Are you getting my point? You don't have to go out of your way. Here, some people, they went to the bush, they went to look for homeless people inside the bush who have been abandoned. God said, see, it's a good job, all right? But I didn't give you the grace. If you enter that place, snake will bite you. So leave that thing. Stay in your office. There's enough wickedness in your office for you to shine. Your shining in your office will not be enough to put on TikTok or Facebook or YouTube shorts. Just do what is right. Just say to people, so this is wrong, I'm not doing it. Because that's it. Fight for that. Fight for it. Look at this policy. You say, no. And you'll be amazed. You say, if you don't read, you can't win elections. Okay, see. I came to this party with one sole purpose, not to rig. That is, I didn't come here to win. I came here to do what? Not rig. Does it mean that you will win elections? I don't know. Now, can I say this so that you understand politics? The power belongs to God. If you rig and rig and rig and rig and rig and you win, if God did not appoint you for that office, you won't sit on it. You won't sit on that chair. Let's not deceive ourselves. If you don't rig and you don't rig, you don't do anything wrong. And God said, it is you I will put there. You know what will happen? One way or the other, you will find yourself there. And we have seen it happen in this country many times. I don't want to start telling stories. People thought they had rigged out. There's suddenly one court just say, hey, wait, this is the correct winner. That's it. Go and sit down there. Now you can be angry, but let me tell you this as a matter of fact. Whether the person is good or bad, only the person that God says will take that seat will take it. The mistake a lot of us make, we think that when God says you will take it, you must be good. No. He has sent bad people to take seats before. Pharaoh. Say, Pharaoh, you look like a wicked person. I need a wicked man. Come. And they made him Pharaoh. Say, your heart is very stubborn. I will harden it further so that I can display my power as I rescue my people. I hope you're getting my point. A lot of people just assume that if it's God, the king will be good. No, leave that thing. But the heart of man is displayed different ways by which they get there. There are those that God anointed king. They killed the king before. God said, that's not the way it's supposed to be. I hope you know. Let me ask you a question. Could David have killed Saul? That is, by volition. Could he have killed Saul? Several times? You could have, see the kind of men he had? You could have made a raid and killed Saul. Now, I want to ask a very simple question. There's no catch to it. Will he have become a king on the throne in Israel like that? Yes. No answer. There's no catch. Yes. Would that have been the right way?
No.
Now, if he became a king by killing Saul, and we agree it was the wrong way, does it change the fact that he was anointed to be king?
No.
Next question. Will his anointing have shown? Will he continue to be anointed as king? Okay, you are not sure. Yes, the answer is yes. But the repercussion for killing Saul will have come to be in the time Absalom rebelled against him. Oh, the times of Absalom's rebellion, that's when God will have paid him back. He would have kept on winning his wars until that one of Absalom. So if you say, hey, this will rig election, that's the way it is for their own kind of heart. But the man didn't get there if God didn't say he should get there. And if you cannot rig, that's the point I'm making. So sometimes people will join a political party. Well, God says, just go and join. Don't worry, just go and join. What is your assignment? No rigging. So after a while, you will have a nickname called Mr. No Rig. So when they are going out sometimes, say, don't call him. So you won't follow. All right? But let me tell you, when a man who God anointed has gotten to the seat, whether he rigged or did not rig, forget that thing, then he will remember that, I need an honest person to be my chief of staff. You know who he will call? No rig. Why? Because even the thief does not want a thief working for him. The man who is scamming others does not want to be scammed. But let's sit on your own matter. Everywhere you go, you have an assignment. Sometimes the assignment is just that simple. Hey, let me explain something. That's how Christianity is. So, God doesn't give you too many things to do. Many of us think that if I don't rig, it means I will become president. No. God said, no. You're not going to become anything. You're just going to get a reputation, no rig. And then some people would be saying, that don't mind it. That's why he did not agree for us to rig that time. He lost. God said, you don't understand. That losing is my testimony. Because if everybody that refused to do what is wrong, who insists on doing what is right, got what they wanted, everybody will convert. Yes, sir. I don't know whether I get my point. Yes. People are looking for their results. So if they found that that is the way of righteousness, they also come there, even though they are not righteous at heart. So one of the things that prove our righteousness, listen to this, is the failure as a result of it. I don't know whether you get the point. Yeah. When you do what is right, and it doesn't work, and you insist that that's what God said, and you are satisfied, then you are truly righteous. Have you ever heard people who criticize their fathers because their father did not make it in life? And what they are criticizing are good things. Let me tell you, if you are like that, it's Satan trying to trap you in poverty for another generation. I keep teaching people these things. Let me give an example now. You know, my father, the one I hear all the time, he was always helping people. Have you heard that before? That's why he didn't make it. That's why he didn't build his own house. He was always helping people. So the person suddenly becomes very stingy. Why? My father was always helping people. So my father did not become rich. Or another one. He was honest in the office. By the time he retired, he didn't have his own house. He had to move to the village house. So when they enter into office, honesty is ruled out. Because if I'm honest, I will end up retired without a house of my own, and my children will have to struggle through school. Are you getting my point? Now that is Satan. Let me explain this to you again. Your father who did that has broken a curse. He has broken a trend. He has ended something. You carry that thing to another level. Don't depart from the way of righteousness. The fruit of his struggles, the fruit of his righteous labor, is about to bear in your life. But when Satan sees this, Satan says, how do we make sure this family remains poor? Tell these children that the way of their father is not the right way, even though it's the way of righteousness. Judge their father's righteousness by results. So they go. They become crooked. They become stingy. They are mean. They are unhelpful. Then they make it. By the time he's 38, he has built the first house. By the time he's 45, he has a second one. By the time he's retiring, he's very rich. There's only one problem. He has 5 children. 2 of them smoke. 2 of them carry the... When I say smoke, I don't mean cigar. I mean the real smoke. The head-busting smoke. They're not normal. They are on drugs. 2 of them are very dishonest. Make a long story short, by the generation after him, his own children, everybody is poor. No, everybody is poor. Everybody is poor. The wealth he gathered, not in righteousness, will have been wasted. See those ones that smoke? Every other year, they are selling another plot of land. They are selling another house. There's one man I went to, Tor Reverend and I went to meet him. I don't know his father, so I'm not judging his father, but man, they say all the work he does is sell something. In the morning when we went to see him, I even thought it was because of us he ordered beer. I wanted to say that, no, Reverend, I didn't tell him we don't drink. So when the 2 bottles arrived, he first used one to clear his throat. He didn't even offer us anything. He now poured the other one, was sipping while he was talking to us. Somebody said his father had land everywhere, and all he does is sell land. I don't want to tell you the value of the one he told us wanted to sell at that time. In fact, when I left, he called the ring. I said, I thought you said that was your pastor. Is it that? Yeah. He said, where is he going to see that kind of money? I went there thinking God, hoping God would do something marvelous in my life. The Lord is good. So if you use that principle, all right, you end up sending the generations back. So it's a cycle. So please, if a man has walked in righteousness, all right, thank God for it. You that's complaining now, that's why you have a mind that can even observe. If he has followed the ways of other people, he will have run the family. See, these are spiritual battles. They are not physical. And please, when I say spiritual battle, I don't mean witches in your village. Please don't get me wrong. I mean generational righteousness. generational unrighteousness, generational unholiness, generational idolatry, curses released because of idolatry. I'm going to say, let me break it in the lives of people. And one of the things that Christianity does for you, let me tell you the truth, is to enlighten your eyes. When you get saved, it tells you what is right, what is wrong. If you want the result of that salvation to enter into your generations, follow that which is right. Whether it gets result or it doesn't. I don't know how I got into that, but let me get back to what I was saying. So you go into that politics, all God is saying is, just don't do this. It may not get results. I've sent you there as what they call a witness. Your name will be an example for people. People will say, this can be done. This man was here, he didn't do this. The problem we have a lot of times is that evil or wrongdoing becomes so normal, people don't know the opposite can be done. See, there are people, both men and women, who grew up in environments, they think everybody is sexually immoral. Yes, sir. Yeah. And if they find somebody, a young woman that's not like that, they spend time persuading her she's the one that's abnormal. Now, it's not their fault. It's not their fault. That's the environment. Do you know there are children born by harlots till today? Their mother lives in a what we call bamboo house somewhere. She doesn't know the father because to conceive that child, she might have slept with like 25 men. She doesn't know who's who. There was a time, you know, because of the work I do, get involved with police and all of that, you talk. A lot of the boys they shoot, they are children of harlots. They never had a father or other in their life to say, don't do this. Till today, people like that exist till today. Till today, they exist. That is, you don't understand, they don't know any other kind of life. There was one lady I read about in BBC, yeah. When she told the story of her life, you were like, she became a mother at the age of maybe like 14 or so. And at that time, she was still with her grandmother because her own mother was always drunk or on drugs or something. And her grandmother told her after a while that you have to go and earn money for this child. And she had no education, she had no skill. I don't know if you get my point. And she knew what her grandmother was saying. So as a senior teenager, she became a prostitute. She didn't think it was immoral. In fact, what she said, now she's getting paid for what these men used to do to her free of charge when they come to their house. Yeah. It's just when I told you the story that the day God was going to save her, it was dramatic. Now, it was not written in a Christian magazine. It was in BBC. I read it. British Broadcasting Corporation article, BBC. It was not Christian anything about it. But I read in between the lines. I said, because this was what happened. A customer, you know what I mean, customer. A client picked her. While they were in his car, she annoyed him. And they were discussing something. She annoyed the guy. The guy said, it's not too together. So the guy opened the door and pushed her out. And closed the door. Not knowing he trapped her cloth and drove away. So the dog grabbed her cloth and he was driving away. So he was dragging her on the floor. For some distance. Is that okay? So before, I don't know whether people stopped him or she managed to rip the cloth apart. But by that time she was, her skin was peeled all over the place. So they took her to hospital. She got there. When the nurses saw her, they called the police, which makes sense. So they had to call the police. This is an issue why they were trying to treat her. So they saw the issue. So the policeman arrived and saw who it was. He said, now this one? No, it's a policeman in that locality. So you know the way it is. They know all the people. They see them around. They say, now this girl. He just, is that what the issue is? I'm sure he took the guy's money. The guy's angry. So in that, This is the funny part. I started chasing the nurse. The guy was flirting with the nurse. He didn't do his work. So the woman felt bad. He saw the policeman and the nurse talking while she was lying in pain and nobody was attending to her. For the first time in her life, she had the sense of, let me say, discovery. Let's just be like that. She realized she was worth nothing to people. She didn't realize until that day when she saw the policeman and the nurse talking, playing, while she was lying in pain. She said, God, I don't mean anything to these people. I said, God, if you are there, please help me. That's the story. BBC. So when they tell the story to this depth, you know, more happened. She said, and God answered fast. This was during the night. So end of the morning, one doctor arrived. He said, the guy was so kind. Took good care of her. They didn't tell us what he did because, you know, like I said, it's BBC. Then gave her a card. Call this person, go and see that person when they discharge her from hospital. So she went and saw a woman that won't talk to her. Anyway, make a long story short. They didn't give the details. That's how her life transformed. That's how she got educated. She became a worker herself. By the time she was telling the story, she was married. I like that line. She said, and God answered fast. A few hours later, God sent her a redeemer. So where I'm going is that many people are walking in darkness. You see, they don't know anything. There are times God sends you and I into a place. Just go and be light. Just be different. You see, let me not say like I almost made a statement that's not good to make. Okay, I will say it. That we think evangelism is preach. One of the things we were taught those days that if Jesus comes back today, are you going to heaven or hell? Who cares? I mean, the guy you're talking to. Who is Jesus? Where is he coming to? Where did he live in the first place? That's what he's thinking. So if he comes back today, we're going to heaven and hell. If he comes back today, where did he go? He's coming back for what? And if he comes back, how does it affect where I go? I'm going home. Come on, leave me alone. That's how we're taught to preach. Those are things you preach to people who have been brought up in religion. Yes, that's it. Many people, that doesn't work. One day, Young Kichu said, went and prayed to one woman who's a refugee. Came from North Korea, stuff like that, living in abject poverty. He said, do you know if you die now, you'll go to hell? He said, so? Where do you think I'm living now? Yeah. The woman told Young Kichu. He said, where do you think I'm living now? Pastor, don't come here again. If I, the pastor, say, if you come here, you want to threaten me with where I'm living, I'm already in hell. There's no hell you have to offer that's worse than this one. Said, Young Kichu went home and prayed. I said, God, it's not working. Give me another message. Where I'm going is that it's not the, sometimes, oh God, see, let me tell you, the number one way to preach the gospel is to answer queries. Yeah, that's my understanding. Answering queries. What am I by queries? Remember that young woman that said, no wonder you are different. For her, it is no wonder, right? But for some people, say, why are you like this? Tell her, sit down. No, tell her, sit down. Let me explain it to you. It's not about her now, it's about you. It is because then you start giving scripture. This is what God did in my life. That's it. It's what Paul told Timothy. Be ready to give an explanation. So many things we're supposed to do in life, God just says, go there. Just be different. I'm not asking you to do anything. Just go there. Like I said, you know, we're talking about police as an example. He said, join. Then write your rules before you go. Yes, there was one, in fact, what brought me in that area, and I remember. One of the rules, and I said, there's one that I want to remind Christians of. Yes, this is it. One of the rules you must have, I believe God is calling us for. One day God will leave some of us to interesting places, high places, and asking for just one thing. You remember, Abraham met Melchizedek. And he said, I have sworn that I will not take even a shoe latchet, all right? Something to tie my sandals from you. He said, lest you say, I made Abraham rich. There are times God says, right now God is saying, I need people who the day they enter political office, they will swear that I will not take a dime. That's not my normal salary from here. Gifts, no, nothing. Lest anybody say I got rich from political appointment. People are going to laugh at you. This man served this governor for 4 years. He didn't get a house. Do you know when they took the official car from him, he went back to trekking. That trek is a testimony. I hope I get my point. That trekking is what God wants. It's the reason why he won't give you anything along the line. Say, work hard. Work well. The salary they are paying you is enough to eat, to drink, to give, to pay your responsibilities, your children. It's okay. You can see it's all right. But it's not enough to buy a brand new car, you know. It's not enough to get a house independence layout, you know. But what it can do, be content with these wages. Stay there. He says, that he did not do this is my testimony I'm looking for. See, today some people, they laugh at him, but look back the days of Tam David West. You know what they call Tam David West? Oh, many of us, Babangida had an oil minister. The days of, you know, some of us don't know that time has passed, no? See, Vigam, the way I look at it, sometimes I just say, all of us were there, June 12 period. Tam David West was oil minister under Babangida till around, one of those people that served Babangida for a long time. Yes. You know what they mean? Petroleum minister. He was petroleum minister. He was a professor of microbiology in the University of Ibadan. And it was interesting because when he stopped being petroleum minister, he had to go and beg for his work back as a university professor. When he retired, he had nowhere to park to. He was oil minister. Okay. Under Babangida. One day they interviewed him. He said he can never forgive Babangida. Because he went to jail for taking a wristwatch. They saw nothing to hold him. They said somebody dashed him a wristwatch. Now, it's not like a joke. When you think about it, he was Nigeria's petroleum minister. No, Nigeria had men who they did their work. They didn't care about money. Oh, many of you didn't. Look at all of them looking at me and say, what? Okay, it's long ago, Sha. You know, when Babangida left power, June 12 was 11, that 93, after June 12. Yeah. 93 to today is what? 33 years. Yes. And this was, so it was Presidential Minister like 40 years ago. Oh, sorry, I understand. Understand why you don't know him. 40, he said, Pastor, where was I 40 years ago? I was not born, Zeb. Oh, I apologize to you guys. Ah, why do I keep thinking that me and Steve went to school the same time? Oh, we did not. Steve, sorry. When I was preaching, you were still in Anambra State University, and your name was sort of my phone for a long time as Steve of Uli. But if you don't know the story, you can go and read up his story. It's an interesting one. It sounds crazy, right? But you know, God just says, if it's my children, that's all I want. Leave the job as a university teacher. Take the appointment. Finish the work. They will pay you a salary. Make sure that is all you collect. And then, see, this money, you won't carry it to heaven. You will not. That's what God is looking for. For people who can come out, stand, and be what? Different. He's not asking, preach a long gospel. Just go there. You know what he said? Having done all, to stand. Having done all, stand. That's what he's asking us to do. You know what? If he has enough people like that, let me tell you about divine judgment. It has to be provoked by some things. It's the saints that can cry to God to avenge the enemy, that is, avenge them of their enemies. You see the saints in heaven, how long, oh God? That is, God said, don't worry. Just until enough of your type will have been persecuted and killed. Do you know in the country we are in today, everybody who's shouting about corruption, 99 out of 100 of them are more corrupt than those they are complaining about. You know? And it's worse if the people are Christians, because God, see, those who are in darkness, God has mercy on them because they don't know. But when you know and you do the same thing, your judgment is worse. So when you see Christians who are engaging in corruption, they are more of the problem of this nation than when the unbeliever does the same thing. Now, don't worry, we'll continue next time, don't worry. Let me just... I spent the whole of today telling people, don't be afraid. Just train yourself in righteousness. Amen? Amen. And God will send help. Amen. He will open his doors. Amen. He will plant you in the places where he wants you to be. Amen. And he gives you one simple assignment. Go there, shine your light. Be the best you can in righteousness. That's what I mean. Be the best you can be in righteousness. That's what God is. That's all he's demanding. He's not asking for great things. What he's just demanding is be the best in righteousness. Now, please. Does anybody know how I got to that place? Why I went that way? No, we're reading from what now, we're talking about the churches, that the letter to the churches, and how each person will get a reward. You understand? That's what we're talking about. And I went all this way. But I told myself, I don't want to spend long. I want to close now. I know some of you are like, what? Yeah. But that's, I thought about it. I'm trying to do that. So I'm not going to close like now. But but in a short while, we're going to close. Okay. Let me tell you why I read that portion, that book of Revelation. Okay. What I've been trying to get us to understand, okay? Let's just see whether we can. Let me introduce it. You know, last time I said something. I read that those two portions of the Revelation to show that there's what is called the eating of the hidden manna, and that there's what is called a white stone, and a name that no one knows but one that has it. And what I was saying is that you qualify for certain things in life. God is one that pleases people. Your job is just live your life in such a manner that you are qualified to be in the place that God wants to lift you into. But let me tell you why I read that. I was saying that it's because you overcame. Yeah, we're talking about overcoming. That an overcomer is a person God rewards. And I said, as I went to all of this, that challenges, difficulty, many issues in life is God just saying that this is your opportunity to do what? To overcome. And what we are trying to do each time is to what? Overcome. Last time I explained something, we're looking at the man Asa. Yes. Good. We're looking at the man Asa. When we read from 2 Chronicles, we began from chapter 14 to chapter 15 and go to chapter 16. And that in chapter 16, problems came on Asa. All right? And what Asa was king of Judah and Baasha, king of Israel, came, all right? He came to attack him, terrorize him. He began to build siege around him. And Asa, instead of relying on the Lord, he had had peace for 35 years. In his early days, he spent all his time on revival. This time around, instead of relying on the Lord, his God, the prophet came to him and told him that he did not do what you did before. Before, you had problems with the Ethiopians and the Lubim. You called on the Lord, even though they had an army of about 1 million people with many hundreds of chariots. God routed them before you. He said that this time around, and he said that for the eye of the Lord runs through and through the whole earth, so that he might show himself strong on behalf of the person whose heart is perfect towards him. Now told Asa that what you have done is very foolish, and he said from now on you will have wars. And what we began to look at is that challenges do come in our lives. They do come. And they don't mean, and I said, okay, that's why I was talking about backsliding. It's because indeed we do backslide. Is that okay? And when we backslide, the challenges are good for us. It's how we respond to them that's the issue. Do you remember all of these things? And so, listen, I said every challenge should lead you to what? Prayer. I talked about how Christians fast. And I'll say it again. Christians fast is not the hard discipline of the body. It has nothing to do with it. A Christian's fast is not the harsh treatment of the body at all. It's not that, no, I won't eat for 4 days as if God will now hear me. God will not hear you because you did not eat for 4 days. Satan will not become afraid of you because you are hungry. I hope you're getting my point. And you know, Paul says something, that he doesn't do anything when it comes to curbing fleshly indulgence. He doesn't do anything, all right? So, I said if you want to fast, the aim of Christians, a Christian's fast is seclusion. It's taking time aside. It's sitting down in a corner, taking time aside to hear from God. And when I say hear from God, now please, yes, God can speak different ways, but all the time he will let you know through different manifestations on what, concerning what you should correct in your life. What you do with that fast is, this is a practical side of it. Take time out early in the morning. It's a good time so that you can do that regularly. You can decide to do it every week, every few days, but in the urgent time, take time out. Sometimes you can start with the whole day. You go somewhere, you settle down to pray, to sing praises to God, and to meditate on his word. When I say meditate on the word, recite scriptures to yourself. You can take a small Bluetooth player there and listen to a message. All right? 30-minute messages, 10-minute messages, 1 hour. You listen to the word, and then you pray. And then you ask, you know, there's one thing I shared. I saw it on my son's status, and I reshared it. So many of you reshared it. The guy who was banging the door to talk to God. I said, me and this guy, we have the same spirit. He also acted as God. So God just came and opened the door. Said, hey, you want to spoil my door? He said, the door is not locked. He said, the door is not locked. Stop messing with the wood. And he said, I came to talk to you, King of Kings. He said, you started again. This is the kind of thing you say, I know you don't mean them. You think that if you say the right words, you'll get something. I just imagine that man doing a part two of that thing. And showing that man coming in and literally saying, dear Father, I came to see you this morning. First, let me just say I appreciate all you have done. I have a very hard problem I'm going to talk about, but I know for you it's not hard. That's praise. You're not trying to praise you. It's a matter of fact. Where I'm going with that, why I refer to that is that the man said, look, talk to me like a normal person. And that's what I'm saying. When you go for that kind of fast, talk to like a normal person. Dear Father, these are the problems and challenges I'm facing now. What is the righteous way out? What are you saying to me? Believe me, you will know. You see, how will God speak to you? I don't know. By the time you leave that place, you will know. That's the real fast. Okay, there are two kinds of Christian fast. Let me just quickly say this. I didn't say the other one before. Now, if you read that one that Isaiah said, this is the fast I have chosen. That's Isaiah 56, right? Now, God said, this is the number one fast I choose. Correct your ways. It has nothing to do with hunger. It has nothing to do with what I've even said about prayer. It's about what? Correct your ways. Correct your ways. Correct your ways. And that's another thing you will do while that second fast I'm talking about is going on. You are correcting your ways. Every Christian must be making a sign of spiritual growth. Is that you are dropping certain things and picking up new things in your life. There is no year that should pass and you can't say, I used to be like this, I'm not like this anymore. I've discovered this, I'm not doing this anymore. That's spiritual growth. That's real Christian fast. I hope you're getting my point. Yes. But we said something last time, I feel like going over it again. Like I said, I don't want to stay here for long. It's something I really don't want to do. As the way you do that, why do the challenges come? To provoke us into that. When Asa's challenge came, that was what God was pushing me into. Asa was supposed to, by that, all right, renew his dedication to the Lord. We talked about 4 things. 1, I said, by that you repent from transgressions. The trouble is to call your attention. By that you repent from transgressions, things you are doing wrongly. 2, we said There are dedications that you've forgotten. They slip away from you. So you renew them. Then number three, you discover new things. And that leads to the next one. That provokes you to a new level of consecration. At the end of every trouble, at least two of these things must have happened. Sometimes there's nothing wrong in itself. A new level of consecration has to come up. Where I want to go to next, actually, all right, is to explain how we discover the face of God. Yes. And that confers a new level of spiritual power into our lives. Every challenge will do something for you. If you see number three point I made is what? Discovery of new things. One major new thing you will discover is who God is. Believe me. One thing God gives you in this midst of this fasting and prayer we're talking about is a discovery of who God is. See, let me just use the illustrations. I want to close, you know. I told you I want to close. And I'm going to close. Not very soon. Everyone, please start. Just stay near there. They're about to come and take. See, let me tell you something. Spiritual power, it comes two ways. They are very similar. They go together. One, what you truly know. And secondly, the authority that God confers upon you. See, what I want to say is not blasphemy. There's a level of knowledge you will have that human beings acquire. Even God knows this person cannot be stopped. Yeah. See, there are times God will say, see, if these people can do this, nothing can stop them. So how do I stop them and make sure they are not in unity? Are you getting my point? Yes, yeah. He said, I want to punish Israel. He said, if they hear what I'm saying and they understand, they will repent and I'll be forced to forgive them. So first thing I do, I deaden their understanding. God said to Moses, I don't want to go with people anymore. Moses said, you will go with us. God said, no. Moses now said, Lord, can I see you? He said, no. You can only see my back part. He said, okay, I will proclaim the name of the Lord with you for you. Moses said, no problem. So God now came, and as he was going, the voice of the Lord was heard. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, or mercy and truth. Let's use the word mercy. Moses said, you will go with us. God has said, I'm not going. Then God now said, I abound in mercy. I show loving kindness for thousands. And I forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. Moses said, you will go with us. God said, where's my bag? I hope you're getting my point. Yes. They said, demons were subject to us. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall. Well, say, yes, those who are afraid of witches, they have not yet understood where God kept them. There's what you will see. There's one thing you will see about God. There's one revelation I had recently. See, let me say this, and I'm going. You know, he said something. He said, I'm the God of all flesh. He said, is there anything too difficult for me? You know what I heard in that? I'm the God of all arteries, veins, tubes, intestine. There is no body I can't heal. There's no disease I can't correct. Bow your head and say, Lord, this is the issue. The God of all, put his name over that place. The God of all flesh. The God of all flesh. What God gives is that revelation. The God of all flesh.